it's important to say, but happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers. Many of you, some mothers have gone on and some are still here. But whatever your mother meant to you, it's important to celebrate them on this time. Or if it wasn't a mother, but a mother figure, someone who stepped into your life. And so since I have the mic, I will just mention these two ladies up here. My mother has been a great mom to me, and I'm grateful and appreciative. When, still to this day, when she calls me or I call her, when she answers the phone, she says, hello, love. She always calls me love, and it's a beautiful thing to be love and to feel love, and I'm appreciative for that. But I also have to say that my wife is an excellent mother, And I'm grateful. You can ask me, what are my kids doing? And I'll be like, ask their mama. She know what's going on, know why it's going on, where, all that. And there's a lot of things that she holds together, and I appreciate her for that. But I know there's many of you who are great mothers, and so we celebrate you all. And also, we're just going to add this slide, too. And this will just help me sum it up. Thank you, moms. So thank you to all you moms. We do appreciate you. There is a little gift for you to take with you as you leave. Now, men, don't be trying to grab nothing. Y'all stuff come in June. They don't really care about us, but we'll wait till June. But we just want to say thank you, moms. All right.
Good morning, everybody. Such a privilege and an honor to share with you this morning. Such a privilege and an honor just to be a mother. And even though I haven't been a mother for a very long time, I know firsthand that the job is not easy. It is very difficult. It is challenging. And I found myself when my children were 1.5 and 2.5. I had I have two girls, and I had them kind of close together, not on purpose, but that's what happened. And I found myself not only as a mother, but also as a single mother. And that was my worst nightmare. It was just something that I did not want for myself. And I found myself just being very upset, angry, and feeling the sense of failure, and really just angry with God. I just didn't understand why I would have to have these two children, and then why I would be tasked with raising them by myself, because that was something that I worked really hard to not put myself in that position when I was younger. And I didn't even have children until I was in my mid-30s. And so this seemed like so unfair. Like, why would God, like, why are you doing this? This does not make sense. But I remember as I was going through getting divorced, and it was very challenging. And prior to months before that kind of had all unfolded in my life, I really started dedicating myself and rededicating myself to God and being very just passionate about my pursuit and my relationship with Christ. And you would think, or at least I was thinking, that with that passionate pursuit, I know that my marriage was in not a good state at the time. And I thought, well, God is going to bless it because I'm giving myself to Him and I'm dedicated. And I remember that I got this idea that I should write a letter. At the time, it would have been my children's father, which would have been my husband at the time. I was going to write him a letter. And the letter was going to be just asking forgiveness for all the things that I could think of that I had done and the things that that I knew that I had been guilty of during the course of the marriage. And so I went and Googled writing a letter to your spouse. And what I found was a letter from a husband to a wife. And when I was reading that, it was like all the things I wish that he was saying to me. All the things that I thought, like, this is perfect because this is what I should be receiving. But the Lord had me go through that letter and just really reverse it and put it from the perspective of what I wanted him to say to me, but what I needed to say to him. And so I did that. I went through that process. And it seems like once I gave him that letter, things got horrible, like unbearable, just horrible. It's almost like he just became very angry towards me. And what I realized later is that because I had emptied myself and really been very vulnerable, that it became very uncomfortable for him to be in that space, because as long as I was doing all the things that I wasn't supposed to be doing, it gave him an out, or it gave him kind of this excuse to treat me any kind of way. But once I had kind of availed myself and been very vulnerable, then it became the fact that it became difficult. And so he was at unrest with treating me the way that he had been treating me. And so we fast forward, we're going through the divorce. He's telling me that he's leaving. I remember I was at church one Sunday. I came home, and when I got there, when I got home, I had the girls. I'm dragging both girls in. And he says to me that he was moving out on Wednesday. And he said, I have not paid the mortgage, and you need to get out as soon as you can, because you don't want this to catch up with your credit. And I thought, what in the world? First of all, how am I going to move out? I have two toddlers. I could have moved back home with my parents. I didn't really want to, and it just didn't seem like the feasible thing to do. And it was just very difficult. So I just remember driving home from church one Sunday afternoon, and I hit some stretch of highway, and I just was like, God, why? Why would you do this? Why do I have to go through this? It seems so unfair. It seems so unjust. I'm doing all I can. I'm giving. I'm serving. I'm driving an hour to church every single week, or as much as often as I could, taking two little children with me back and forth. And it just seemed unfair. And I just remember hearing the Spirit of the Lord saying, I allowed it. And I was like, you allowed it? What does that mean, that you allowed it? And what I learned later is that what he could see, I was looking at the situation I was in right in present time, but he could see that time, and he could see me on the other side as I was going to be coming out of that situation. And what he was doing, what he was telling me, I allowed it because I have a different plan. I have a better plan. I have a plan, like Jeremiah says, to prosper you and not harm you. And what I realized through that situation is God really took a very horrible situation, one that I did not want to be in, one that I dreaded, one that I felt so much angst over, so much turmoil, and he turned it around for my good. He took what the enemy meant to do to harm me, because the enemy really was trying to, he was trying to take my mind, is what he was doing. We do have, and it's in our family line, we do have a history. We have some individuals who have been institutionalized that have had mental issues. And as we all know, that those generational things will try to attach themselves to you if you are not, if you're not mindful of the fact that they exist and that you denounce them. And so what God allowed me to, as he took me through that situation, he allowed me to understand that there are things that we go through that they seem unfair, they seem unjust, they seem not right, but he is allowing them because he has a purpose. He has a plan. Not everything that we go through is because of that, but there are some things that are. And so what do we need to do? Attach ourselves to God. It's not the time to run away from him. It's the time to actually draw closer to him, because what he wants to do in that time between where you are right now and where he's taking you is all preparation, so that when you get to the point that he's taking you, you can handle it. You can be grateful. You can actually have the spirit of worship, and you can understand that what God wants to do and what he is doing is exactly what he created for you in your life. And so I stand here today as a single mother. I'm no longer, I am so angry about being a single mother. But I will tell you that it has gotten much easier. It has gotten much easier. The girls are now teenagers. And although there's different challenges that come with them being teenagers, it's so much easier. The burden is so much more light. It's different, but it's lighter. And I am in such a better place, both mentally, both physically, and both spiritually. God has done a wonderful work in my life. He's done so many great things. He really has. And so I just want to encourage you today that no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, don't be upset. Try not to get angry about the process he's taking you through, because some things are really meant to better us. And he's really has a plan. Like Romans 8:28 says, he has the ability to take things and make them work for our good, even when they're not good. Oh, what happened to the house? Yeah, I can tell what happened to the house for sure.
To the house.
So what happened to the house? So he did not pay the mortgage like he said he wasn't going to. And the way that we were set up at that time, I didn't pay the mortgage. He paid the mortgage and I paid all the other bills. So I wasn't prepared to start paying a mortgage payment. I didn't have things saved up for that. And so my house went into foreclosure. And I had to work through that process. Luckily for me, there was an individual in my family who had gone through a similar process. And so they walked me through it. And so even though we finally went to court and the judge court ordered him to pay that mortgage, he didn't pay it. He paid some of it and he didn't pay all of it. So I had to go. I went through about a year of that foreclosure process. I had to write a letter to the bank, the mortgage company. And when they said you have to write this letter, they said that you have to just basically disclose everything and you have to write it in a way that when you get done reading it, like, you should feel moved by it. And so I wrote that letter and I poured out everything that I could think of. I actually prayed before I wrote it. It was like, God, help me write this letter. And so I wrote the letter and they accepted it. And it took a while. That process is a long process. If you ever have been through it, it's a long process. And so then I was able to get it out of foreclosure. I have now been in it for 18 years. I'm getting close to paying it off. And financially, I'm operating from a place of supply rather than lack. Because what I learned through that process is that I should have had money saved up. And I didn't at the time. I was spending was my therapy. Because home was so horrible, I would go. Every time Kohl's had a sale, I was there. I was trying to get everything I could because that was my release, was buying things for the girls. The girls had way too many clothes, way too many things, but that was my therapy at the time. And so what God taught me through that process was how to be a better steward, how to budget, how to have savings, how to have investments. And I was able to keep my home, and I'm still in that home. And I know that there's going to be a time I won't be in that home. But I'm grateful that they didn't force me out, that I will leave when I'm ready to leave, and it'll be on my terms.
Well done. Amen. I just wanted her to add that last part in, because sometimes when you see somebody in church raising their hand, you feel like they got it all together and everything. But you don't know what a person is struggling with just to come through the doors to say, thank you, Lord. But what we know is that God is a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. He's light in the what? Sometimes it's going to get dark, but he's light in the darkness. All right, let's bow our heads. We're going to transition right into the word of God. Let's bow our heads. We thank God for that testimony. It was beautiful. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Bless the word. Touch the word. Encourage our hearts. God, bless every mother. Bless every listener. Touch my mouth. Speak through my mouth and think through my mind. And we thank you for it. Thank you that revelation knowledge will flow freely, unhindered, and unchecked by any satanic or demonic forces and uninterrupted. Thank you. You're going to move up and down every aisle, in and out, every row, and no one's coming is going to be in vain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you grab your Bibles? Now, I normally do not do this, but I'm going to make an exception. I just got to give a shout out for Sister Juanita in the house with us this morning. Amen. Grateful for her. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, would you repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm at Deliverance Temple on Mother's Day, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands together this morning. We're going to do what we did before. We're going to do it again just to make sure that we cover it for everyone. So go ahead and flash it up there for us one more time. Happy Mother's Day, Deliverance Temple. All of you, those of you who are online, those of you in the building, those who may watch it later, we want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of you. And having said that, that's going to move me into my title, and my title is this. It is Motherhood Matters. Motherhood Matters. And so as we trek through this, it'll be a blessing for men as well, but we are focusing on women. Motherhood matters, and we're going to be dealing with 1 Samuel chapter 1. So let me give you a definition of matter. One of the definitions of matter, and it's to be of importance, have significance, be important or influential. So as you are a mother or have a mother or have been mothered in any way, that person is important, they have significance, they are influential. Even with the testimony that we just heard and her two teenage daughters, how they are moving could have been influenced by what she was going through if she allowed it to get out of hand. And we all go through things, but as mothers, many times you cannot allow what you are going through to be imparted into the people that you are mothering. So sometimes you have to cry alone. Sometimes you have to cry in silence. Sometimes you have to fight these battles alone, and it is difficult. And so for you mothers and you single mothers, specifically you women, I would not be missing church, because sometimes that's the place where you get the strength to go out and fight what you need to fight. And so it is important. Now, men the same way, we have things that we face, and we have to go out and we have to fight. But a lot of times, there's more women in churches than there are men. And women, sometimes you guys can draw strength together. As long as you're not fighting each other, you can draw strength from one another, and you guys can grow into what you need to grow into. So having said that, we're going to move into 1 Samuel 1 and 2. I'm going to read these first several verses, and I'm going to have Mother Mitchell do the points. So let's start with 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 2. It says, there was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Moving right along, it says, Elkanah had two wives. Praise the Lord. No, just joking. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. 1 Samuel 1, 3 through 5 says this. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. I will pause for a second. At that time, men were called to make these journeys and these sacrifices. So that's why he was going, and he was doing it on a yearly basis. The family could come if they wanted to, or they could stay home. It depended on what the man decided. So let's go back to that verse. I'll read it back in its entirety. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at the time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. If you know anything about the story, they were horrible leaders. Let's go on. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. So when you sacrificed at that time, you would bring a sacrifice, and that sacrifice would be taken care of by the priest, but they would give back to you portions so that you could eat. And so if you brought a lamb, the whole lamb would not be sacrificed. Part of the lamb would be sacrificed and given as the offering, and the other part would be given back to you. And so he did this, and in one of his wives, he would give extra because she had children. All right, let's move on. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. He would give her a large portion, but it couldn't be as large as what he would give the other wife because the other wife had children. All right, let's put this point up. Go ahead and read that, Mother Mitchell.
It's hard to focus when what you get is not what you really want.
She did get a large portion, but she wanted a child. And so it becomes very difficult when you are wanting one thing and you're getting other things. And it's not that you are ungrateful, it's just not what you really desire. If you really, really want to be married, it's okay that they added a little extra to your food stamps. You like that, but that's not what you really want. So many times you have to force yourself to have an attitude of gratitude because you're getting stuff, but it's not what you really want. Now, I know some of y'all ain't this petty, but have you ever opened up a Christmas gift and it's hard to be excited because it ain't really what you want? You wouldn't pick it out for yourself if it was the last dress on the rack. So somebody doesn't know you. You're trying to smile, but it's hard to be happy. It's hard to focus when you're getting stuff you really don't want. So yes, she got an extra portion, but that's not really the desire of her heart. And let me say this to you mothers, you women, as well as to men. Many times you can have something that is the focus of your attention so much so it's hard to function in life because nothing actually is what you really want. All right, let's move on. 1 Samuel 6 and 7. Now, Mother Mitchell, pick this up and read.
So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children.
Here's one of the reasons not to have two wives, because trouble breaks out in the polygamous camp. Read on.
Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle each time. Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat.
She was getting an extra portion, but she was so discouraged by what she was going through, she couldn't even eat it. It's bad to be in a situation where you get things and you can't even enjoy them because of the pain that you're dealing with. So let me add this point and bring this up. Here's something you need to know. Competition can be so cruel. When you got somebody competing it with you and nana-nana boo-booing you and looking you in your face and taunting you and talking about you and lying on you, and you still got to praise the Lord and you still got to come to church. And sometimes the first folk competing with you go to the same church as you. Now, the pastor don't know nothing about it because the pastor think everybody living their vision every day. But some of y'all in the pews know that sometimes folk can act real ugly, even church folk. Competition can be so cruel. Making folk cry, and you know you're making them cry. It's a petty spirit that's in the land. Let's move on. 1 Samuel 1 and 8.
Why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?
Elkanah said, baby, what you crying for? Why are you stressing out? Why aren't you eating? It ain't I good enough? Let's put this point up real quick. Men just don't get it sometimes. Listen. But Will Smith said, parents just don't understand. Sister Darlene said, men just don't understand. In our minds, we should be enough. But when a woman has a desire that is controlling their every life, that is a strange thing for a man to say. Why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? Aren't I good enough? No. No, you're not. We want to be everything, but sometimes men, we can't fix everything. We're not the answer for everything. Excuse my French, sex isn't the answer for everything. When there's emotional turmoil and then there's stress, sometimes, man, you just got to sit in silence because you can't fix everything. I am the same way. Sometimes I feel like my presence ought to fix everything. When I walk in the door, everything ought to be happy and rainbows and stars, but that's not reality. Sometimes when the man walks in the house, he makes things worse. Just your presence, just your smell. I want you to get out of my face because you can't fix what I'm going through. Elkanah, as a man, didn't understand it. Now, when it comes to children, this is not always correct. But when it comes to children, sometimes, man, you got to realize you're going to take the back seat. Listen, one thing I do know, whenever I plan a vacation for me and my wife alone, I don't just plan it and try to pay for it. I pray that don't nothing happen to the kids while we're gone. Because even though she may be vacation with me, let something happen, she will not be with me. Her mind will be back home. I might as well save my money, because even though she love Andre, she love them kids. That's a mother. A mother has a motherly anointing, and man, you can't fix everything when a mother wants to mother. I'll be praying hard, God, don't let nothing happen. And sometimes I'll be like, don't even text y'all mama. They be asking silly stuff like, where the popsicles? Leave us alone. I don't want her attention shifted at all. But Elkanah didn't understand it. Let's go ahead and let's read. I'm going to pick up here 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. She was going through, and she went for retail therapy like Sister Kelly. She went to TikTok. No, the scripture says she got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place. So it means she went to the temple to pray beside the entrance of the tabernacle. So she was going through, but she still went to church. She was struggling, but she went to the house of God. She was hurting, but she didn't let go of her relationship with God. The problem with a lot of women, when they get in trouble, they run to everything but G-O-D. But G-O-D is all you N-E-E-D. It's all you need. And sometimes when you find out God is all you got, that's when you realize God is all you need. Yeah. All right, let's look at the next verse. Now, she went to church, and the next scripture says Hannah was deep in anguish. Going to church don't fix it automatically. Deep in anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Now, this is what we want the scripture to say. The moment she prayed, her crying stopped, and God fixed it, and everything turned around. But that ain't what the scripture said. The scripture says she was crying bitterly as she prayed. Sometimes you got to pray and cry at the same time. Sometimes you got to pray while you're hurting. Actually, it's the best time to pray is while you're hurting. And even though you pray, doesn't mean it's going to get fixed all the time. Right away. Sister Kelly was talking to us about this long foreclosure process. No, we want her to say she walked down the aisle, we dropped oil on her head, and then some billionaire came next door and said, let me pay everything off. It's great if that happens, but many times that don't happen. A lot of times you just got to go through. But here's the beauty of women who are mothers. The simple fact you have children, you already know how to go through. You carry something in you for 9 months. Morning sickness and cramps and pains. And then when it came to the end, you had a push. You had to push with contractions. The simple fact you are mom, you ain't not no weak woman. You know how to go through some. And what you also need to understand, many times the greatest things cause the greatest pushes and the greatest pain and the greatest suffering. But when you come out on the other side, it's a beauty and it's a love. Let's move right along. I'm going to read some more. It says, and she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, she was very specific, then I will give him back to you. It says this, he will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Go ahead and put this point up, and Mother Mitchell, would you read it when they put it up?
The focus shifted from her pain to God's purpose.
I got to slow this thing down real quick. The focus shifted from her pain to God's purpose. God, I want something. I want you to do something for me. I want a son, But I'm going to give him back to you because it's a possibility. Your purpose for him is greater than my desire to bring him here. So it shifted from her pain to God's purpose. And once you get aligned with God's purpose, things have to happen. May not happen right away. May not come when you want it, but it's going to come because you've aligned yourself with his purpose. You're not just concerned about you and your stuff. It's about, God, how can I please you in the middle of this pain? Yes, this hurts, but can I find a way to praise you and have purpose in the middle of this pain? Can I have a testimony in the middle of this test? Can I find a message in the middle of this mess? God, if this is going to glorify you, I bow down to your plan, not my will, but thy will be done. All right, so I've been giving us what I call cursory points, but here's one major point that I want to bring up. Mother Mitchell, read that as well.
Motherhood matters, but God's purpose matters more.
This is what I want to sink in with you mothers today, as well as everyone who is listening. Yes, motherhood matters, but God's purpose matters more. What Sister Kelly was talking about, this is, as she wrote that letter, she thought that would fix things, but God's purpose trumps everything. And when God is done with a situation, you can beg, you can cry, you can plead. But if God has moved on, you better move on too. Because God's purpose, one thing God knows, God doesn't want anybody to be a floor mat or a doormat. So while somebody is stepping on you and walking over you and treating you bad and you getting advice and the church mother saying, hold on, baby, just trust the Lord. God is saying, quit all that foolishness. I'm shutting it down. I'm moving them out of your life because my purpose is too great to have you stressed out, wore out, and tore up. I'm about to move some stuff along. Now, don't you move it on your own. But just be still. Watch God do stuff. God will make folk get irritated with the anointing on your life and they can't reconcile with you, even if they want to, because the demons in them can't stand the anointing that's resting on your life. So sometimes folk will run away from you. And sometimes you just got to say bye-bye. Be like the Backstreet Boys. Bye, bye, bye. Just let some stuff go. Because your purpose is too great. Oh, man, I didn't mean to get in a dating term, but let me jump on this real quick. Many times you are not picking according to purpose. And that's why a lot of the relationships haven't worked, because you are not choosing according to purpose. You're choosing just outer things, but the outer things, they're going to fade. Let me say the same thing to you men. Yes, she's a brick house, but 20 years later, she's just going to be a house. So you better not just choose for the outside, because things change, things shift. What used to be firm might start jiggling. So you better choose according to purpose. Yeah. Sometimes God sees where you're going to be, and he brings people in your life where you are going to be, but you choose based on where you currently are. But God will frustrate that because he has a bigger purpose for you. All right, let's move on. And Mother Mitchell, I'm going to have you read 1 Samuel 1.
As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her.
Okay, she was praying. Go ahead.
Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking.
So she went to the tabernacle, the temple, to the house of God, and she was. He said, man, this woman drunk. But listen, when you are in anguish, you don't always have the words to say. Sometimes there's moanings and groanings and whisperings and mutterings and musing. And sometimes while everybody's happy, you're saying, God, make a way, God. God, make a way, God. I can't take this. Jesus, God. God, I need somebody to help me. God, turn it around. See, when you are really praying, see, some people praise the Lord to be seen. Some people praise the Lord for the cameras. When the cameras get close, we worship you. Because they want the camera on. They want to be on YouTube. But other folk, I don't care who sees me. It's not about the camera. It's not about the church. It's not about impressing the pastor or somebody on my roll. But I need a touch from God. And I may have to holler. And I may have to be silent. Sometimes I'm in stuff. I can't be a radical praiser. Sometimes I'm just in a quiet praise. I remember the first miscarriage that happened. I can't remember. I think it was Friday when it was finalized, when I realized. So Saturday we go through, and Sunday morning I was the one who did the opening prayer. So my father knew what was going on. My mother knew what was going on. Not a lot of other people knew, but my father was like he was going to have somebody else pray, so I didn't have to get up there and pray. But when we got there Sunday morning, the person that was supposed to pray wasn't there. And the other people didn't know what was going on, so when service opened, they gave me the microphone. And I got up to lead the opening prayer, but I'm crushed on the inside. And I end up praying a song. I said, you are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my life. I lift my hands in total praise to you. So I wasn't praising because I was happy. I wasn't praising because I had it all figured out. I was confused. It didn't seem like God was being fair to me. But sometimes some prayers, the best prayers, are just honest prayers where you are. Because God knows where you are. And you can call on God right where you are. And that's what Hannah was doing. She was calling on the Lord. I don't know even why I'm at this church. I'm going through so much hell, but I can't stop coming. I'm going to keep coming when it hurts. I'm going to come while I'm crying. I'm going to come while I'm stressed. I'm going to come while I'm disappointed. I'm going to come while I'm grieving. I'm going to come while I'm mourning, because you all I got, God. All I got. One time when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he finally basically had run off all the multitudes. He told them they got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they looking around, man, this man crazy. Long as he was giving them the 5,000 loaves and fish, they was happy. But once he started talking this stuff, they all left. The scripture says Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you leave too? And Peter said, where will we go? Because you have the words to eternal life. Peter didn't say, I don't understand what you're talking about either. I don't want to eat your flesh and drink your blood. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. But I know you're the only one that can get me where I ultimately need to go. So I'm just trusting you. And that's what Hannah was doing. I'm at the tabernacle. I'm confused. But I'm holding on to you. This woman that's sleeping with my man is laughing at me. Her and her kids is pointing at me. But God, I'm crying out to you. All right, let's read the next verse.
Go
back. Yeah, that's the one.
Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine.
Eli didn't recognize what was going on. Look, don't you got another place to be drunk? Why you got to come to the tabernacle to be drunk? Throw away your wine. Read the next verse.
Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord.
Let's put this point up and go ahead and read this point too, Mother Mitchell.
Not everyone can understand painful prayers.
See, not everybody understands it. Now, here's the thing. Her pain was so great that to a grown man, a grown priest, who should have understood the anointing, he thought she was drunk. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes you're in such a way that people around you think you're crazy, but certain people don't understand painful prayers. They don't know what it's like to go through because they've always had a silver spoon in their mouth. But when you're in the bottom, on the bottom, when you're on the bottom of the barrel, when you got to look up to see the bottom, When your mind is confused and stressed and you haven't slept in weeks and months, when you wake up crying. When you go to bed crying. Sometimes it's different when you're in a real situation. Oh, hopefully we're a church that understands painful prayers. Understands sometimes people got to cry out and pour out to the Lord. Sometimes when people are going through, they don't come looking like they always used to look. Sometimes they don't always come all put together with their hair all done. Sometimes their hair is a little out of place. And you shouldn't talk about it. Did you see Reva's hair today? I don't know what she's going through. No, pray for her, because she came in the state she was in because she's in pain. Hallelujah. But when you go to a hospital in pain, that's supposed to be the best place to go. And if the church is a hospital, hopefully painful people can come and get what they need without being judged and talked about. Amen. The reason why some people don't want to come to church is when they do show up in their state, all they hear is whispers. Listen, when you're going through, everything feels like it's against you. That you may not even be whispering about them, but everything feels so rough. So go out of your way, especially when you know somebody's going through. Go out of your way to make a special effort to show them, I'm with you. I'm praying for you. Don't just do it in church. Send them a card. Send them a call. Send them a text. Write them on Facebook. That's what Christians do. We bear the infirmities of the weak. You mean after 35 years they got divorced? Don't make no sense. Well, listen, if they were together 35 years and got divorced, that means somebody is hurting. Somebody is broken. Stop running your mouth and go help somebody. All right, let's move on. 1 Samuel 1:16-17. I'll read this. It says, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. Don't look at me and think I'm worthless. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. Here is the point I want to put up. Petitions born from pain produce peace that passes understanding. Once he figured out what was going on, he said, go in peace. The petition, the very thing that is bothering you, that's the very thing God gonna work out. So ain't no need in you coming crying right now. Get up and go in peace, which also means go in faith. Yes. See, here's the thing. After you have gone through the painful prayers and the painful process, it comes a certain moxie and macho that you have to have and say, I'm actually going to come to church and I'm going to look like everything okay. Even though it's not, because I want the devil to know that I'm trusting God. It's been 6 months and I've been crying for 6 months and the church been holding me up. But this seventh month, I'm coming there with a smile on my face. The smile may not be real yet, but I'm letting hell know you should have took me out while you had a chance. You should have took me out while I was crazy and losing my mind. But I'm getting my strength back. And I'm getting my health back. Now, some people, they get in a situation where they're used to getting support and they want to stay there. How you doing, sister? Well, I'm going through. Oh, we're going to support you. But 12 years, I didn't ask you that question. And for 12 years, I'm going through. No, you just want attention. Some people, when they want help, they do whatever they got to do to get the help they need. Speaking of 12 years, there was a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. But the Bible says she crawled in the press to touch the hem of his garment. At some point in your life, I don't need the pastor, I don't need the bishop, don't need the first lady or the elect lady, I don't need the greeters, I don't need the ushers. I'm going to get what I need by myself, for myself, because the buck stops here and the buck stops with me. Yeah. All right. Let's move on. Let's read this next verse, verse 18.
And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad.
She fixed herself up. And she started eating. Let me go ahead. I've been fasting. I ain't been able to eat. But, baby, I'm ordering a royal feast with barbecue, extra cheese. Bring it to the house. I'm about to eat. I'm about to fix my my face. Where that MAC mascara that I got somewhere? I'm pulling that out. I ain't getting the great value makeup. I'm getting my good stuff out. I want my good weave out. I'm about to dress myself up because I believe God gonna turn it in my favor. I'm struggling, but everybody ain't got to know I'm struggling. I'm not going to look like I'm struggling. I'm not going to smell like I'm struggling. Let me go to Estee Lauder and get some cologne and put it on myself, some perfume. If I don't have that money, let me get them bath and body coupons. I'm about to fix myself up. Because the devil's had me stuck here long enough. And the scripture says, she said, let your servant find favor. Put this point up, Mother Mitchell, read this.
Favor sometimes comes through forced circumstances.
Sometimes favor comes through stuff that you didn't want to go through to begin with. Many of y'all, when you grew up, they asked you, what do you want to be? Somebody said, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a basketball player. I want to be a nurse. Nobody said, I want to be divorced. I want to be a single parent. I want to be addicted. No, nobody say that, but sometimes life force situations on you. Some stuff you get in on your own, but some stuff gets forced on you. But favor can still find you in a forced situation. I didn't walk down the aisle to get divorced, but now that I'm here, favor come and find me. I didn't go to this job to get fired and get laid off and be unemployed. But now that I'm here, favor come and find me. I didn't plan on getting addicted, but now that I am, favor come and find me.
Yeah.
All right, because it was said of Joseph, what the devil meant for evil, God can turn it for your good.
Yeah.
All right, 1 Samuel 1:20, read that, mother.
And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him.
It's beautiful, but the scripture didn't say, and right away. It says, and in due time. Here's a problem with due time. Due time is different for different people. Different strokes for different folks. Your due time may cost you 25 years. Your due time might cost you 25 seconds. And so here's the thing. You can't get mad at the person who got blessed in 25 seconds while you're still waiting. Here's the thing. What I have learned about the longer the wait, normally the greater what's going on. I've told this before, but let me say it again. There were two animals that got pregnant at the same time. There was the dog and the elephant. In 6 months, the dog pushed out a litter of puppies. And laughed at the elephant and said, you still pregnant. 6 months later, the dog pushed out another litter of puppies and laughed at the elephant and said, you still pregnant. I done already produced. Finally, the elephant got tired of the dog talking and said, you don't understand the biology of how we are different. See, when you birth things, you just burping puppies. But when I birth this elephant, when it hits the ground, it'll shake the earth. I'm birthing something major. And you're birthing something little. And so it may take me longer because what I have in me is so great. It's so expansive. It'll change the world. It'll shift the atmosphere. So do what you got to do. Go clubbing if you want to go clubbing. I'm going to the house of God because what I'm working on is so big.
It's
big. All right, let's go. Where are we at now? Let's look at 1 Samuel 1:21 and 22. Read that.
The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow.
Okay, read.
But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently.
Hold on, maybe you got the wrong version. Read that last word again. No, hold on. Read just that last phrase.
Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently.
Y'all reading what I'm reading?
Permanently.
You mean the very thing she cried for and was in anguish for. Once she got her breakthrough, she realized this ain't about me, it's about God. So I want it so bad, but I'll give it back to you permanently. Oh my, oh my. Let's look at 1 Samuel 24 through 28. I'm gonna read this. Let me give you just a little background. So she decided she wasn't gonna go. She was going to wean the child, so the child was still young, still a toddler. But then she said, after he grows up a little. Now, we're not talking about a lot, not 4 or 5 years old, but basically maybe 2. I'm going to give them back to you permanently. All right, let's look at 24 through 28. I'm going to read this. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. Because it's all in the same chapter, we assume it happened very fast. But she said, do you remember me? Because it's been so long. He may not even remember who I am, but she was so faithful to the vow that she made. She came back to the man of God and said, do you remember me? I'm the one who was praying in here several years ago. All right, let's read, put it back up. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my request. Now what it says, now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life, and they worship the Lord there. My God, this story is fascinating to see the heart of this woman, the heart of this mother. But at some point, like I said, her focus shifted from her pain to God's purpose. And she realized that what she had in her was Samuel. And Samuel, if you know the story, Samuel was a great, mighty man of God. And so because of what she was producing, it could not be easy. It had to be difficult and it had to be hard. But she also made up in her mind, now I'm giving him back to you. Let me pause and say this. One of the worst things God can do is bless some of y'all with what you want. Because the moment you get it, you forget the blessing. Pastor, I can't come to church because I got to go wash my car. It's the only time the thing is open. No, wait a second. You want me to pray for the car. You get the car. Now you can't come to church. Oh, I can't come to church because I got to work overtime. Nothing wrong with working overtime, but now you can't make it to church. But don't none of them overtime tithes make it to the house of God. Because you get what you want and you forget what God has done. Give me the blesser more than the blessing. Give me the healer more than the healing. I want the way maker more than the way making. So she said, I'm giving him back to you. You mean after all you struggle, all you prayed, you're willing to give him back? That's amazing. All right, let's put up point number 2.
Motherhood matters, but those children belong to God.
This is the point I need you to understand. Yes, motherhood matters, but those are not your children. Those children belong to God. And at some point, you got to be willing to let go so God can do what he needs to do. Yes, you carried them. Yes, you prayed for them. Yes, you birthed them out, but they belong to God. And sometimes God can't do what he needs to do because you've always got your hands in there. Sometimes you got to back up and let them do because those children belong to God. Put this point up. What do all these have in common? Moses, Samuel, James and John, Jesus. Say it again. Moses, Samuel, James and John, Jesus. What do they all have in common? Well, Moses' mama had to let him go and travel down the river. It was not the best thing to do. Didn't seem like the wisest thing to do. But they were killing all the babies. She had a makeup in her mind. God, I got to let him out of my grasp. And I got to trust you with him. And Moses became a deliverer. Then Samuel, we just read about Samuel. But what about James and John? Some of y'all may not remember this story, but if I say it, you probably remember it. James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, when you enter your kingdom, Jesus, can my sons sit on your right hand, both one on your right, one on your left, when you come into your kingdom, come into your throne? And then Jesus told him, he said, that's not for me to decide. But they will, basically, they will suffer the way I suffered. So guess what that mama had to do? She had to take her hands off and allow God to do what he wanted to do the way he wanted to do it. But what about Jesus? Jesus, at 12 years old, got away from the family and went into the temple and was teaching in the temple. And so Mary comes looking for him and said, don't you understand? We've been looking for it. And he said, I got to be about my father's business. But the scripture said he humbled himself and went with them, was there with them for 18 years. But he comes back at 30 years old and begins to start his ministry. And guess who was at the foot of the cross? His mama. Do you think that's what she wanted to see? Do you think when the angel told her that she would have the Messiah, that she knew he'd be hanging on the cross, be unrecognizable? But somewhere, Mary had to make up in her mind, this is not about my will, it's not about my child, it's about the purpose of God. So she had to let him go. So what they all had in common, they all had to let go. Let's put up point number three. This is my final point. Motherhood matters. But so does letting go. Sometimes, mama, you got to let go. I don't know what that means, how it looks for all of us. It may be different for all of us, but these children belong to the Lord. And let me say this. We are in a crazy age. You can't protect them if you tried, really. You're going to have to turn them over to the Lord. There's an old song say, turn it over to the Lord and let him work it out. He will work it out. So we're going to have to, our babies, our grandbabies, we're going to have to let go and let God. And God is not going to leave them lonely. Do what you got to do. Bring them to the house of God. Bring them to church. But when it comes their day, when their number is ring, whether they're young or old, God will take care of them. God will protect them. But he's asking us mothers to, even if you pray real hard for them, even if God opened the womb, let go. Now, even when God says let go, it doesn't mean he's not going to allow you to be a part of their life. You're going to be a major part of their life. But do everything you can while you can, when you can. But when it's time to let go, let go.
Let go.
When it's time for your child to be in college, let them learn some stuff on their own. Well, mama, my lunch card is running low. Listen, baby, you're 20 years old. Figure it out.
Amen.
Sometimes the reason why some people don't grow, because some folk do too much. They don't learn what they need to learn because you're always stepping in. God is trying to teach you lessons, but you're always messing things up. Sometimes you got to let go. Mama, you a good mama. You a great mama. Happy Mother's Day, but let go. Let God. Final thing I'll say, and then I'll quit. I heard George Myers tell this story years ago. There was a caterpillar that was going through the change, and it was transitioning into the butterfly, but it looked like it was having trouble. And so a man went over there, and he wanted to break the cocoon to help the caterpillar burst forth and turn into the butterfly, because it looked like the caterpillar was dying. Looked like he was harming himself. And he goes and he touches it, but he interrupts the process. And it ended up coming out deformed, half caterpillar, half butterfly. Had he left it alone, it would have went through the process, because the process is greater than him. There's many butterflies who have gone through this process. It didn't need his help, but he looked at it and it didn't look like it was going the way it was supposed to go. So he got in there, but he interrupted the process and he caused the deformation.
Mothers, you are great mothers, but don't interrupt the process. Don't get your hands in where God don't want your hands in. Be like Hannah, God, I want this bad, but I'm giving them back to you permanently. Now, we don't know if she ever got to visit him. The Bible doesn't talk about it. Maybe she did, but what we do know is she stuck to her word. And as she stuck to her word, Samuel became one of the greatest men in the Old Testament because she was willing to let go. Motherhood matters, but so does letting go. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Now, men, what does that mean for us? Same thing. We need to let go of some stuff. Some things we need to get our hands out of and let God do the work. Let's go through our time of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, God. As you share this on this wonderful Mother's Day, God, we thank you for all these mothers. But let us take home the lesson of going through pain and praying to you and crying out to you. But when we get what we want, what we desire, don't let us put that in front of you. You should still have the final say-so. And God, we let go. We give our children back to you. We give our grandchildren back to you. We give our money back to you. We give our careers back to you. We give our job. Everything that we have that we hold so dear to, we place it in your hands because little becomes much. We place it in the master's hands. Now, Father, as you being the master, I'm praying that you would sweep over this congregation and everyone under the sound of my voice in the building as well as online and those who will watch later and save those who need to be saved, reclaim the lost and the backslidden. And for that, we praise you, we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for any reason, the prayer warriors will pray with you. We say God bless you. We love you. Happy Mother's Day.